I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Find that on page 1016 if you're using those red Bibles in the chairs in front of you. As you turn there, you'll notice we're in the home stretch, 1 Peter, turning the corner into the last chapter. I'm going to read this morning from chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray together. Father, we need for you to be at work in our hearts and minds through your Holy Spirit so that we might see what you want us to see from your word, that we might understand what we need to understand from it, and that we might be not only encouraged by the grace of your gospel, but equipped to go out and to live as you've called us to live. And so we pray that you would do all of those things by the work of your Spirit in our hearts and our minds, even right now in these moments. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why are we talking about elders today? The reason why we are talking about elders today is because Peter's talking about elders today. If you come to this church on a regular basis, you know that our bread and butter is to work our way through a book of the Bible, passage by passage, pulling out the main things that are in each of those passages. And you'll see, chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, "So," or "therefore," and then, "I exhort the elders." So he's connecting it with what we've been talking about over many months, the suffering, persecution, trials, difficulties that God's people have and will encounter in this world. And he comes and turns his attention specifically on the elders of the church and also everyone else, as we read in verse 5. Now you might be sitting here wondering, well, can I leave now? I'm not an elder. There are a handful of elders here. They should stay, and maybe the rest of the leaders of the church, but that's not me, so I can head out. Well, I think there's actually something here for all of us. I mean, certainly Peter's words are directed toward our existing elders and leaders in the church, but there is also words of encouragement and instruction here for anyone who might be an elder in the future, those who have been asked in the past to be an elder and for various reasons have decided not to serve until this point. Maybe those in the congregation who aspire to be an elder. There are words of encouragement and instruction for you as well. There are words for those of us in this congregation that aren't an elder or a deacon or an officer or a leader and may never be. There is the reminder of what a godly elder should be, how we should respond to those elders, and how we need to be praying for them on a regular basis. And even if you're here today and you're new to church, either Trinity or just church in general, I think there's something that you can come away with as well as you would look into God's Word and see God tell us what godly, gracious leadership looks like for His church. So let's look and see what Peter has to say for these people that he's referring to. First of all, he talks to the elders, and then secondly, to everyone. But first of all, to the elders. And what does Peter say to the elders? Well, you'll notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that he talks about who they are. who the elders are. He talks about these elders as men who are dependent, utterly dependent on God's grace. Now, where did I get that from in this passage? Well, if you look at verse 1, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now, some people might think that what Peter's doing here is just asserting his credentials. You need to listen to me. I'm exhorting you because I am one who have been witness of Christ's sufferings. But I don't think that's actually what's going on here. I don't think Peter is trying to assert his credentials so much as connecting back to the experiences that he's had with Jesus. Remember who this is. This is Peter. This is the man who was very slow to get it. This is a man who, on a number of occasions, was a fantastic failure as a follower and disciple of Jesus. This is a man who rebuked Jesus when Jesus said that he had to go to the cross. This is a man who had Jesus' darkest hour staring the cross in the face, denied that he even knew him. I think what Peter is pointing to is not just that he was a witness of the sufferings of Jesus, but this man was one of the main causes of the sufferings of Jesus. And what he is pointing us to is that he too is a man who needs the grace of God in order to be able to serve as a fellow elder. Remember, it wasn't until after the resurrection Jesus came in John 21 to Peter and had a conversation with him and three times asked him, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Then tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Jesus was connecting his calling to be a shepherd, to be someone who was feeding the sheep, caring for the sheep, tending the sheep, with someone who would love Jesus and love him with all his heart. Peter is reminding us that elders are men who desperately understand their dependence on the grace of God, that they are sinful, broken men, that in terms of their sinfulness, they are no different than anybody else that would gather together. They are in need of God's grace and mercy as much as all of us. Some of them might even tell you more. They are men who understand that the gospel of God's grace is the only reason why they are a child of God, let alone an elder or shepherd of God's church. These are men who understand their dependence on God's grace. But Peter also tells us that they are men who are longing for heaven. Now, where do we get that from? Well, you'll notice he not only says that he exhorts them to be as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but also as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter is reminding them that they are to be men who are always pointing forward to what is coming, always pointing forward to the glory of Christ that is theirs because of Christ's work on the cross and the salvation that is theirs because of his redemption. And they're always pointing forward to that glory that is coming for them. They understand and they cling to that time that is coming when all that is broken and wrong will be made right. It's as Peter reminded us at the very beginning of his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Peter begins his letter with that way, and he comes to the elders and says, always remember that you are to be constantly not only clinging to that hope that is yours because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, that hope of the imperishable, unfading inheritance that is yours in heaven, but constantly be pointing the sheep to that great truth. These are men who are dependent on God's grace, who are longing for heaven. Notice also that they are men that are known. He says that twice, the beginning of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, of back in chapter 5. I exhort the elders among you, he says. Chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's reminding them that they are to be among the sheep. They are to be around the sheep. They are to be known by the sheep. Elders are people who are known by the people that they lead. They are not to be disconnected or aloof or distant in their hearts and their minds. They are to be people who are in and with the people. Relationships with those that they shepherd in fellowship and community. They are to be dependent on God's grace. They are to be men longing for heaven. They are to be men known by the sheep. And notice he also says they are to be men that are filled with humility. Verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Think about what Peter could have said. I'm Peter. Now you listen to me. I am the one who was the closest to Jesus. I am the one who had all of these experiences with Jesus. I am the one who talked to him the most. Now you listen to me. No, Peter is recognizing that he is to be a humble man. I am just a fellow elder. As I write to you, these people that were enduring persecution and suffering and all of the things that they were enduring so far away, he writes as a brother in Christ to them. He writes as a fellow elder to these elders. He shows himself as being equals with them. He shows himself as humble. And it's not just about what he understands about himself, but he also reminds the elders of that as well, because he says, shepherds, shepherd the flock of God. It's not shepherd your flock. It's not that these sheep belong to you. It's these sheep belong to God, and he has given them to you to be overseers of, to watch over, to protect, to love, and to care for. These are God's sheep. This is God's flock. You are an under-shepherd, and you serve under the chief shepherd, as he calls Jesus down in verse 4. So that's who these men are. They are men who are dependent on God's grace. They are men who are longing for heaven. They are men who are known by the sheep, and they are men who are filled with humility. But what does Peter tell us about what they're supposed to be doing? Well, you look at the beginning of verse 2, and he tells us two things. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. He tells them that they are called to shepherd. Now, that was a familiar and common metaphor throughout the scriptures. You can read throughout the Bible, literally throughout the Bible, of not only how God is called the shepherd, but how he calls his servants to be shepherds of his sheep. You can read about that in the first 5 books of the Bible. You can read that in the historical books. You can read that in the Psalms. You can read that in the longer prophets. You can read that in the shorter prophets. You can read throughout. It was a very common metaphor throughout the scriptures. But what did shepherds do? When he calls them to shepherd, what is he really calling them to do? Now, I think in order to think about what shepherds do and to give you a little, no pun intended, a hook for you to remember this by, we need to remember to call to mind the tool that the shepherds used, the shepherd's staff, or the crook, as it's called sometimes. You remember what it looks like? It almost looks like a giant candy cane, without the stripes, of course. A giant candy cane that was used by the shepherd as a tool. Now, how did they use that? Well, they would use that staff, that crook, as a way to guide the sheep. If the sheep needed to go in this direction, if this over here is where the grass was that they needed to eat, if the water for them to drink from was over here, they could use the staff and physically move the sheep, sometimes that were ornery and sometimes that were stubborn. They could kind of help encourage the sheep to go over where they needed to go. If a sheep fell down into a ravine or fell down into a hole, they could use the hook part of their tool to gather the sheep, to actually get the sheep out of the hole and help them to go where they needed to go. They used their tool as a guide to guide the sheep, but they also used it as a weapon. The shepherds would take that staff, and if there was a predator, if there was danger in the area, they would stand between the sheep and the danger with that staff. And if need be, they could use it as a weapon to protect the sheep. That's what shepherds do. They guide. They make sure the sheep go where they're supposed to go. They make sure that they had food and shelter and safety. And they guard. They protect. They're on the lookout for predators. They are on the ready to defend the sheep. And that's what elders are called to do by Peter, to be shepherds, to guide the sheep, to protect and to guard the sheep from predators, from those that would do harm to them. But notice he also uses another word here. It's the word oversight or overseer. It's actually a little word that, or not a little word, it's a long word that Peter almost kind of creates himself. He combines two words together, and it's the word episkopuntes. And it is literally means to look after or to care for or to minister. If you'll flip, if you still have your Bibles open, if you'll flip just to the left to the end of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. You'll find it on 1009 in those red Bibles. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." That little phrase, "see to it," is the exact same word. This is what he's calling the shepherds, the elders, to be doing. They are to be seeing to it that the sheep are growing and maturing, that they don't fail to obtain the grace of God. They are to help the sheep, guard them, protect them, guide them, and to see to it that they get where they're supposed to go. So that's who they are. That's what they are to be doing. And also I want you to see that Peter gives some instruction about how they, the shepherds, the elders, are supposed to do this. He lists three contrasts here in verses 2 and 3 back in 1 Peter. You'll see he lists three different contrasts in verses 2 and 3. First of all, he says that they are to shepherd and exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. God's elders, God's shepherds are to shepherd the flock willingly. They're not to be under compulsion. They're not to be forced. They're not to be reluctant. They're not to do it out of some sort of guilt. They're not to do it out of some sort of trying to earn God's love. They are to do it willingly. They are to do it with their whole hearts, not half-heartedly. They are to do it with a desire to see God's people built up and matured and loving Him and loving their neighbors and serving. And they are to do it with a sense of joy in their hearts as they willingly go out to serve the Lord in this way. And notice he also gives us another contrast. They're to do it not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. They're also not to do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. They're not to be motivated by money or position or power or prestige. This likely indicates that the elders in the first century were probably paid something to serve in this capacity. Because notice he doesn't say they shouldn't do it for any gain. He says they shouldn't do it for any shameful gain. The elders of the church are not to be motivated by dishonorable, selfish gain or benefit for themselves. That elders of God's church are to put the sheep before themselves. Not looking how they might prosper, not looking how they might grow or benefit, but to look at how the sheep might grow and benefit. How the sheep might prosper. Being an elder in God's church is a responsibility. It's not an opportunity for your own self-promotion. He tells them to do it willingly, to do it eagerly. He also tells them another, gives them another contrast. He says that they are not to be domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not be domineering, or another way you could put that is not lording it over them. Not being heavy-handed, not overpowering and controlling. it's almost has the sense of a military term, not being forceful and authoritative and abusive in the role of an elder or shepherd, but being an example of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love, His grace, His mercy, His care, His faithfulness to the sheep. Humbly, gently caring for the sheep that God has given to His congregation. This is what a godly elder looks like. It is someone who is dependent on the grace of God. It is someone who is longing himself as well as pointing the sheep to the future glory that is coming. Someone who is known by the sheep. Someone who is humble. Someone who is willingly and eagerly being an example as they shepherd and oversee God's people. There's an interesting passage in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings book, in chapter, or the first book, in chapter, the second part of it. There is a scene where all of these different characters are gathering together to figure out what to do with this evil ring that they have to get rid of. And the leaders of all of these different kinds of people and animals come together, and they circle around, they make a plan. And the leader of the dwarves is there, the leader of the elves is there, and the leader of the hobbits are there, and Gandalf is there. And the leaders of a couple of the leaders of the men are there as well. Boromir is there. He is the son of the steward of Gondor. He is in terms of the hierarchy, he's the next in line to the throne of men. But also gathered there is Aragorn, and he is the rightful king. And he listens as Boromir goes on and on about how great he is and how great his leadership of his heritage is and how they will protect all of the people from the darkness that is coming and how they will bring freedom and peace to the people. And finally, the right king, the rightful heir to the king, Aragorn, speaks, and this is what he says. "Many evil things there are that your strong walls and bright swords do not stay. You know little of the lands beyond your bounds. Peace and freedom, do you say? The north would have known them little but for us. Fear would have destroyed them. But when dark things come from the houseless hills or creep from sunless woods, they will fly from us. What roads would any dare to tread? What safety would there be in quiet lands or in the homes of simple men at night if we were asleep or were all gone into the grave? And yet less thanks have we than you. Travelers scowl at us. Countrymen give us scornful names. Strider, I am called by one fat man who lives within a day's march of foes that would freeze his heart or lay his little town in ruin if he were not guarded ceaselessly. Yet we would not have it otherwise. If simple folk are free from care and fear, simple they will be, and we must be sure to keep them so. That has been the task of my kindred while the years have lengthened and the grass has grown." This is the sentiment of coming from this fictional character, Aragorn. This is the sentiment that Peter is giving us here in this passage of what a godly elder looks like. One who willingly and eagerly looks forward to shepherding the sheep, guarding and protecting and feeding God's precious lambs and God's precious sheep. Guiding and guarding and protecting them, pointing them to the grace that they know themselves and cling to so dearly. Lastly, I want you to see what Peter says about why they should do all of this, the motivation that they have. He gives it to them in verse 4. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." He tells them that when the chief shepherd comes, that is Jesus, when he arrives, his second coming, the thing that he pointed to at the end of verse 1, that glory that is to come, when the chief shepherd shows up, he will bring for you an unfading crown of glory. He uses a little Greek word there, stephanos, for crown. It was the crown that we think of when we think of the Greco-Roman athletics or military conquest that they would wear, the victors would wear around their brow. But it was fading. It was temporary. It would eventually die and have to be discarded. And what he's talking about here is a crown of glory that will never fade, never tarnish, that will never be destroyed. Now, I think it's a little difficult to know exactly what he's referring to. Is he referring to eternal life? Is he referring to a specific reward that godly, faithful elders receive? I'm not sure. But this is what I do know. It is a crown of glory, but it is not their glory. Remember how we started our service, our call to worship this morning? The elders gathered in the throne room of heaven itself, worshiping Christ around his throne. Do you remember what we read there in those words in Revelation 4? The elders gather around the throne, and they take off their crowns, and they throw them before the throne of Jesus. Whatever it is that faithful and godly elders receive when the great chief shepherd returns, it is to the glory of Jesus Christ alone. And they give testimony to that fact. He calls them to be motivated by the fact that he will use them for his glory's sake. He will use them for the building up of his church and his glory in this world. This is what he says to the elders. But I want you to notice as we finish that Peter also speaks to everyone. That's what he does in verse 5. He says, likewise, which connects us back to what he said at the beginning of verse 1, I exhort the elders. So now likewise, Peter says, I'm going to exhort everyone. I exhort the elders. I exhort you who are younger. Now there's some discussion there about what exactly is Peter referring to. Is he talking about the younger people in the congregation that he's writing to? Is he talking about the younger elders? Is he talking about the younger men? Lots of discussion about that in the commentators and whatnot. But I think if you look closely at what Peter's saying in the original language, you see that what Peter is speaking about is he's contrasting those who are the elders, those who are the officers of his church, the older, mature men of the faith, with everyone else who's not an elder. So who he's speaking to is everyone. Everyone else in the church. Everyone else who is under their oversight and leadership. He speaks to them as church members, and he tells them how they're supposed to respond to these godly, faithful, loving elders. How are they to respond? Well, he tells them, be subject to the elders. Listen to them. Heed their direction and advice. Follow them. Obey these godly leaders. Not if they're contradicting God's word. Not if they're leading you away or into danger. But follow these godly elders as they are following the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow and obey your under shepherds as they lead you to the great and chief shepherd. It's not just Peter that says this. We read this other places in the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we read, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You ought to follow and listen and heed and be subject to your elders in such a way that it is a joy to them. You ought to be joyful and not groaning as you follow them and submit to them. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. It's a call for God's sheep, God's people, to esteem highly, very highly, Paul says, in love, those godly and faithful elders that he has put over you. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, if you are a member here at Trinity Presbyterian Church, when you became a member, you took several vows. And the last vow that you took, the fifth membership vow, says, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity in his peace? It is a commitment that all of us who are members of Christ Church, of Trinity Presbyterian Church, commit ourselves to listen to and follow and submit to the elders who are following Jesus, to pursue the peace and the purity of Christ Church as they would follow the elders that God has set over them. What does that look like? Well, and we could spend an hour talking about all kinds of different examples. But just in general, let me give you just a general idea of one of the ways that I think that you can apply that into your lives. If the elders make a decision about something, and it's not your preference, it's not what you would choose to do, perhaps. Maybe it's even inconvenient to you in some way, but it's not unbiblical. Then go to them and talk to them and share your thoughts, share your opinions, encourage them. But at the end of the day, Peter calls us to be subject to them and to follow them, not in a drudgingly kind of way, but in a joyful way, to give them joy and out of your heart to be joyful as well. Be supportive, encouraging. Put the decision of the leaders of the church above our own individual decisions. Now, in order to do that, what would it take? In order for us to actually act that way, in order for the elders to act the way that they are called to act, in order for the people of the church to act how they're supposed to act, what would it really take? What was the character quality that all of us would have to have at the very core of who we are? It's humility. And isn't that what Peter says? He goes and says that very at the end, that very thing at the end. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's that image of clothing yourself with humility, covering yourself with humility, putting the Lord Jesus and His glory first above everything, whether you are an elder or someone in the church that is to be subject to the elders. And the motivation is, well, it's humbling. Because God gives grace to the humble, he says, and he opposes the proud and the arrogant. Now, as I was thinking about this passage this week and reflecting on and meditating on Peter's words here, I found myself multiple times throughout the week stopping and giving thanks to God. Really. Giving thanks to God for the many, many ways that Trinity Presbyterian Church exemplifies what Peter is saying here in these verses. Thanking the Lord for the elders that we have. These men who are so self-sacrificial, who are in many ways examples and illustrations of what Peter is calling us to be as elders in the church. These ruling elders who give their time and their energy and who love the sheep. By God's grace, we have never had the opportunity of having to literally give our lives for the sheep. But serving alongside these men, I know to a man, they would give their lives for you. Because they love you and they care for you. But also, I stopped many times throughout this week to give thanks for our congregation. Because we are a congregation filled of sheep who are exemplifying a lot of what this passage says as well. Who lovingly, graciously follow the leading of the elders of this congregation. So I want you to use Peter's words today as an encouragement. An encouragement for the ways that we already exemplify so well what Peter is saying, as well as an encouragement for us to persevere and to endure in these things. And as we in the future look towards additional elders and leaders of the church, that we would use Peter's words as a barometer for who we would look for to serve alongside God's people. I want to give you one final thing to do this week. I mentioned it earlier as we started our service. I want to encourage you to actually take your bulletins home this week. You don't have to do it every week, but just take them home this week. And on the back page, to actually this week pray for the leaders of our church. I'm thinking of the bottom half of that. You can pray for our secretaries. They're on the top two. But pray particularly for our elders and for our deacons. They're listed there for you. Pray for them by name. Look at the prayer journal. You might even find some things that apply to them in there as well. Pray for them by name, elders and deacons, that God would glorify His name in His church as He would equip these leaders to shepherd all of us as God's flock. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We know it is no less true. It is no less authoritative. It is no less your word than any other part of it. And so, Father, we come to this part of your word and we want to do what it says, and we want to be motivated by love for you to do it. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, taking what we have read, taking what we have reflected on this morning, and burning it deeply into our hearts and minds, whether we are elders or deacons or leaders in the church, or whether we are those who are being led by elders and deacons and leaders. We pray that you'd help us to apply these things, that we would love you in greater ways, and we would exhibit that love to a watching world as they would look in and see the people of God loving one another and serving one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.